right. So Jay Adams, who is a biblical counselor, said this. Do you remember the last time that you left a church service all fired up to change? You were determined to be different. This time you said, I mean it. I am going to become the person that God wants me to be. By Tuesday, the fire had burned out. Why is it that you have failed in your attempts? Why is it that you rarely succeed even in your determination to change in small ways? There must be something wrong. What is the problem? You may have sought and tried to obtain instant godliness. There is no such thing. Today we have instant pudding, instant coffee, instant movies to stream, instant everything. And we want instant godliness as well. Mm-hmm. We want somebody to give us 3 easy steps to godliness, and we'll take them next Friday and be godly. The trouble is, godliness does not come that way. So this morning, I want you ladies to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 and 8. I'm going to move this over because I keep on hipping it. I got lots of hips. All right, 1 Timothy 4, starting with verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So here, after being released from his first Roman imprisonment, Paul revisited several of the cities in which he had ministered, including Ephesus. So he left Timothy behind there to deal with problems that had arisen in the Ephesian church, such as false doctrine, disorder in worship, the need for qualified leaders, materialism. Paul went on to Macedonia, and from there he wrote Timothy this letter to help him carry out his task in the church. So here in chapter 4, Paul is giving instructions concerning false teachers. So in verses 1 through 5, he's giving the description of the false teachers, and then 6 to 16, he's giving the description of true teachers. So here he's talking to Timothy. He is talking about ministers, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we too can learn from what he was telling Timothy and what he was telling other ministers. So number one on your outlines, what is Paul telling Timothy? He is telling him to avoid fables. Avoid fables. He says there in verse number 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. So that nothing to do means to absolutely shun or avoid them. And the worldly fables, the worldly part of that means profane or unhallowed. And the fables are an invention or a falsehood. And there, the fit only for women, it has a connotation of old women who are senile. So back then in that culture, a lot of times the old grandmothers would tell tales to the children and things of that nature. Now, obviously, he's not talking down about old women. He's just saying these worldly fables, you don't need to have anything to do with them. So, but what is he talking there about? Again, in the first part of chapter 4, he is pointing towards people who have false doctrine within the church and around Ephesus. So they are the fictions that worldly fables are fictions of Jewish theosophists and Gnostics, especially, I'll define some of this because I was like, what, when I first read it, especially concerning the emanations and orders of the aeons. So you're like, okay, what does that mean? So I went looking because I was like, okay, I don't understand this. So how am I going to explain it to you guys? So I found one thing that defined it well, believe it or not, on Wikipedia. But I was like, okay, that helps. So what they were spreading and the doctrine they were spreading were they were seeking to understand and describe the divine realm, seeking to achieve a mystical union to God, and they were seeking to alter the divine realms and the world through the practice of rituals, sometimes seen as magical in nature, performed with the intention of invoking the action or evoking the presence of one or more gods, especially with the goal of achieving uniting with the divine and perfecting oneself. What does that sound like today? Those things. Can you think of anything? Very new age, absolutely. So here we even see it back then. So how did they think they were going to achieve this mystical union and perfecting themselves? Well, another source said they did it by the mortification of the flesh and denial of personal gratification, which to us were like, okay, that sounds pretty good. But the way they were doing it, it was characterized by or suggested the practice of severe self-discipline and abstinence from all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. Now, here's where the subtle switch was. A lot of times they were even saying, don't get married, because that's a pleasure. That's a worldly pleasure. Gnosticism said matter is evil. So your physical body was evil. Your spirit inside was okay. That's good. But anything physical, any pleasure you got out of life was bad. It was wrong. And if you look at church history, this is the beginnings of the monasticism. So the monks who would separate themselves. I mean, we just learned about Martin Luther and how he was a monk and he would beat himself and he would fast for days and days and days. And he would just try to mortify this flesh, but they were doing it to earn God's favor. So it can be subtle, but it was more a thought process of, I'm earning God's favor by doing this. So if this is what we are not to do, let me read you a couple cross-references to Paul talking to Timothy again in 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. So too, they were taking visions, dreams. They would say, we have secret knowledge. We know a higher knowledge of God than you know. And they relied more on their visions and their dreams and their secret knowledge than they did on scriptures, which was extremely dangerous and not what God calls us to do. Also in 2 Timothy 4:3-4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So there you see, again, they don't want the sound doctrine. They don't want pure scripture. They'd rather turn aside to myths and fables. Go ahead and take a minute and stick your finger in 1 Timothy and turn over to Colossians chapter 2. I want you guys to take a look at this one as well. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 18. Let no one, this was also rampant in the church at Colossae, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen and inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So who is that head? If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. So these things that they were telling him, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. A lot of times it was the Jewish people trying to cling to the law instead of seeing their freedoms in Christ. And Christ is the Messiah and fulfillment of the law. So they were trying to, especially like circumcision, demanding that other people still be circumcised, and that was part of salvation, even though it was not. And then keeping to the law of unclean, clean, things of that nature. So what does he say in verse 23? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So Thomas Manton, which was a Puritan, said, unless we turn away our eyes from vanity, we shall soon contract a deadness of heart. When our affections are alive to worldly things, they are dead to God. So these worldly things can be very subtle, even in our way of thinking and living. We can think, well, I sinned today, so I'm going to be really, really good for the rest of the day. And you know what? I'm even going to give up something. So I want to show God that I'm really sorry and I really mean it. So I'm not going to eat chocolate today. Or I'm not going to go on social media today. We try to punish ourselves for our sin. And this is a man-made religion and not relying on Christ and his finished work on the cross for forgiveness of sin. Or we go the opposite way. We sit there and say, well, I've now done it. I've sinned. I might as well go whole hog. Might as well just live it up. I've sinned. I give up. Forget it. And so we indulge our flesh instead of punishing ourselves. We go the exact opposite way and just live it up and indulge our flesh instead of repentance. Both ways of thinking are a lack of trust in Christ's forgiveness for sin and his sacrifice on the cross. So what other worldly fables are we entertaining? What false thoughts do we have when it comes to the fear of the Lord? Did you read the list of suggestions that Wayne Mack told us in how to grow our fear of the Lord with a list of books and automatically think, forget it. There's no way I'll ever be able to do all of that. He gave us a lot of books and a lot of lists to look through. But we're well armed now. We can't say, well, I don't know what to do, because he gave us years and years and years and years worth of what we can do. So sometimes we go, I'll never be able to do that. Or we have really good intentions, but because of poor planning or fear of failing, we never even get started. So what's the solution to this problem? Number two on your outlines. And flip back to 1 Timothy. Number two is discipline yourself. So we're not to focus on worldly fables. We're not to focus on false teaching. So what do we do? Paul tells Timothy, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So that word discipline there. Now, when we think of discipline, we think of what? Disciplining our children, correction. But here, this is meaning to exercise vigorously in any way, either the body or the mind. And here particularly, it's of one who strives earnestly to become godly. So in this day and age, what do most people do when you say, oh, I need to be more disciplined? Usually the first thought is, ugh, why would you want to do that? So discipline is viewed as almost a bad word. People say discipline, it's so restrictive and suffocating, instead of viewing it as a tool to accomplish consistency in a person's life. The longer you have had the habit of a certain sin problem, the more practice you need to establish a new habit to replace it. This is where that put off, put on principle comes into play. We already went over that, so I won't go over that again. If you guys weren't here that week, feel free to go back and listen to that, just to arm yourself with what that means by put off, put on. But why should we be disciplined? A, on your outlines, is for the purpose of godliness. For the purpose of godliness. J. Adams again says, godliness is the goal of the Christian life. We must please God by being, thinking, doing, saying, and feeling in the ways He wants us to. Discipline is the path to godliness. So that for the purpose of godliness there is a reverence or respect, a piety towards God. The godliness, the 1828 says, it's belief in God and reverence for His characters and laws. So what does this look like? 1828 goes on to say, it's a careful observance of the laws of God and performance of religious duties proceeding from, and this is vital, proceeding from love and reverence for the divine character and commands. So this is, simply put, Christian obedience. Why do we obey? Because we love Him, and we love Him because who He is. So right now, I want you to get out your colorful sheet. And I'm just going to give you a few minutes. I want you to fill out on your colorful sheet there, what did you do yesterday? Just fill out the schedule. What did you do? As best you can. I know some of us are going to be like, girl, I don't know what I did yesterday, but I was tired. But as best you can, use your little schedule there and fill out what you did yesterday. Yeah, totally.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, there's times on the green side. So kind of ignore your right-hand side, unless you want to use it later. All right, ladies. So I want you to go ahead and look whatever you have written down so far. I want you to take a look at it. Nobody looking at anybody else's. Just look at your own. So let's ask ourselves a few questions. So, how much of the 1,440 minutes that God gave you yesterday did you spend in Bible intake through reading or listening to the Bible or a sermon? Or how much time did you spend worshiping God through prayer and praise? How long did you spend meditating on Scripture and seeking to apply it? How much time did you spend telling someone else about Christ and His love for them? How often and how long did you think about God and what He wanted for your day? When problems arose yesterday, did you get angry or fearful, or did you immediately take those problems to your Heavenly Father in prayer? So, and believe you me, this isn't convicting to me, but look over your schedule. What do you see? Do you see a discipline there for the purpose of godliness? Or do you see reactions to your circumstances and surroundings as they come and hit you? So this is what we want to do. There's two main areas I would like, you can put those away. There's two main areas I would like to focus on this morning as we think through disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And that's always going to be our main drive for the purpose of godliness. It doesn't do any good to just be disciplined like, oh, I just need to be a more disciplined person. You have to have the right motivation to carry it out. So number one on your outlines under A is discipline your thoughts. Discipline your thoughts. Romans 8:6 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Psalm 119:97 and 159 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. 159 says, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. So we do kind of want to relate this to our fear of the Lord. So where do your thoughts immediately go when you're faced with a difficult circumstance or situation? Do you first ponder on Scripture to make sure your thoughts are biblical, godly thoughts? Or do you simply let them run rampant on their own, like frightened little bunny rabbits? Where does your mind first go? So remember, I drew this the first time we were together.
So you have thoughts in your mind.
So your mind immediately will go one of two ways.
So your thoughts are almost like flowing rivers, running and racing. But an undisciplined mind, where do you think those thoughts are immediately going to go? Fear. And where is fear usually wrapped around? A love of?
Yes, love of self.
So we need to stop it at its beginning point and redirect our thoughts.
So does anybody remember with our flow of thoughts, we need to build a dam here where our thoughts cannot get through and completely redirect that flow. We dig a new trench. Does digging trench take 1 second to do?
No, that new habit needs to be dug and dug again and again and again, spoonful by spoonful. And where should they go?
Centered around Christ.
Exactly. The more we love Christ, the fear of the Lord, the more we honor him, respect him, worship him, the easier time. And again, it's practice. It's over and over and over again.
So I put a little, I got this little chart. I added a couple, but the first part of the chart I got out of this, which is Fear by Lou Priolo. Very good little pamphlet. But just to help us think through very practically, okay, what does this look like in our minds? So if you look at the chart on your notes there, one side is fearful thoughts. The other side is loving thoughts. Again, a love towards Christ, highest of all. So a fearful thought would be, oh, I wonder what they will think of me. Instead, we need to identify that and replace it with, I wonder what their needs are. Or if she gets too close to me, she'll realize I'm not perfect and then she'll reject me. Putting that off, what should we put on in its stead? It doesn't matter what she thinks of me, but how I can minister to her to glorify Christ. Or you can think, I've got to keep him from finding out my problems. Instead of that, think, I wonder if he has any problems I can help him solve God's way. Or sometimes we'll think, oh, I'll probably just make a fool of myself. So the proper thought there is, if I make a fool of myself, so be it. I'm more concerned about giving God glory than what others think of me. Or you might think, I don't want to be hurt again. The proper thought is, how can I love this other person? And then the last one there, what if he never changes? A proper thought would be, I will trust the Lord to change him as he sees fit and patiently pray for him as well as see how I need to change. So this is about building new habits, starting with your heart and mind. You must know the truth first to be able to change how to think. Instead of having our thoughts wrap around self, we need to train our minds to immediately think biblically about our circumstances around us. We have to stop ourselves when our thoughts begin to stray. This means what? Lots and lots of work. Careful effort throughout our day. We have to be vigilant. Sober is a word that Scripture uses a lot. Study, what am I thinking? And it's funny to kind of think, you have to think about what you're thinking. But it really is. You can't go on autopilot. You can't just let your mind wander wherever. You have to be very careful. And two, when you're switching from, if you've just had a habit of thinking fearful thoughts and thinking of self, it's going to feel stiff trying to get it, digging that trench. It's not going to feel natural at first. You know, when you're driving a car, when you first get in, we're teaching our daughters how to drive. It's very, very good for the prayer life. But when you first, remember when you first got in a car and you were thinking, okay, I need to check my mirrors. Okay, I got to put my seatbelt on. Okay, I've got to remember. I learned on a manual. So not only did I have to learn how to drive, but I had to use that clutch. My poor dad about threw his back completely out trying to teach me the proper way of using a clutch. But that's a lot of things going all at once. And that's just to get the car to go forward. You're not even thinking about, oh, there's other cars in the street and I might cross their path. What's the proper rules? If I come to a four-way stop, how do I know when it's my turn or their turn? You know, when I have a stoplight, what does that yellow thing mean? What does the red thing mean? You have all these different things that you have to remember. But ladies, this morning, did you really get in your car and consciously think through, okay, I have to push the brake down. Now I need to put it in reverse. Now I need to back up the, oh, I gotta stop and look. Did you even think through it? No, there's even times I'll go from my house to the church. I've driven it so many times that I'm like, I don't even really consciously remember getting from point A to point B because my mind is so full of what I'm gonna do, what the next step is, that you're going, okay, I'm here. So, but because it's so natural now, you've had years and years of practice, you don't have to really grip your mind and think through every single little step. It's the same thing with this. As we're going through life and we are taking time to examine our thoughts, we're building that barrier of, no, I will not let my thoughts go towards self. I am going to redirect them, build that new trench. Doing it over and over again, when pressures of life come on, it will be a more automatic response. And that is our goal for the purpose of godliness. We want our first response to automatically be God glorifying. Now, will we fail sometimes? Will we have to stop ourselves? Will we have to train ourselves? That's another word for discipline, training over and over and over again. Yes. If you sit down at a piano, Sierra plays lovely, but I bet you the first time she ever sat down at a piano, she didn't know what to do with all those keys. But now that she's had years and years of practice, beautiful things flow from her fingers. Same thing with us. The more we practice, the more natural and automatic it will become. So, can we think biblically though if we don't know our scriptures? Can we know scriptures without effort on our part? No, so we need to not only, number one, discipline our thoughts, but also, number two, discipline our actions. Discipline our actions. John MacArthur says, organize your life. Plan the use of your time. Don't just react to circumstances. Use a calendar and make a daily list of things you need to accomplish. If you don't control your time, everything else will. And that one really smacked me in the face because I can be a little bit fly by the seat of your pants, just kind of take care of all the fires. But sometimes I get to the point that all I'm doing is putting out fires instead of being proactive and planning. So, but if you don't control your time, everything else will. And two, I think this is an area that I think the modern American church is failing miserably. We are told that we need me time, and we deserve a break or some other form of relaxation. If we are servants of the living God, then we know it's fine to rest, but we don't ever take a break from Him. So Luke 9:23 says, He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If we don't schedule into our lives a plan to read and study the scriptures, or a plan to pray and set aside time to meditate, to apply those scriptures to our lives, then change is not going to happen. This is a denial of self, not a denial of something, but a denial of self, our old ways, our old desires. We need to set time aside to study the Lord Himself, His character, His loveliness, His commands. We cannot fear God in a biblical sense if we don't know Him as He has revealed Himself in scriptures. And the more familiar we are with His character and His commands, the easier it will be able to be to spot worldly fables and wrong thoughts about Him in our own lives. And the more our love and reverential fear of Him will grow,
We will not want to displease him with our lives. And ladies, if you're going, but Rachel, I try to read my Bible. I don't really know how to study. I would totally recommend joining us either on Tuesday night, Thursday night, once a month. We're going through Women of the Word. There's more copies out there on the table. But we're learning together how to dig into Scripture for yourself. I could give you a 1-2-3 plan and all that, but unless you learn for yourself how to study Scriptures, how to apply them, how do I think through this? How do I look at it and say, okay, here's what it says. Okay, now I'm going to take it all the way to, okay, this is the universal truth of that passage that I need to apply to my life. And then how do I do that application? We carefully go through those things on Tuesday and Thursday. And I would highly recommend either read the book or come to a meeting. Or if you aren't able to do either, contact Yvonne or I. We would love to meet with you and teach you how to work through Scripture and be able to dig into it and be able to apply it to your lives. It's just, you cannot live a godly, disciplined life if you don't know how to study your Scriptures. So, and that was something growing up, nobody really ever stopped and taught me. I went to Christian school my whole life. My dad was a Christian school teacher. I went to Christian college. Nobody really sat down and said, here are the ABCs of sitting down. Now, they absolutely talked all the time about you need to be in the Word every day, in the Word, in the Word. And they were very good about encouraging that. But there was a lot of times, now, in their defense, it might be, too, that I was not a very good student. I wasn't in that mindset at that time in my life. But I don't remember anybody really sitting down and teaching, this is how you extract truth and the beautiful jewels of the Word of God. So I don't want that to be the case here. So don't be embarrassed if you're like, I don't know how to study Scripture. I know how to read it, and I do that, but I don't know how to dig into it. We would love to teach you to do that. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And I love that word, zealous, because it really does give you an image of somebody who is just eager to do it. But it's God who is working that in us. Thomas Watson said, a man has no time for which he is not accountable to God. If his very diversions, or his recreation time, if his very diversions are not governed by reason and religion, he will one day suffer for the time he has spent in them. So, as we work on both disciplining our thoughts and our actions, it's good to remind ourselves the benefits of why are we training ourselves. B on your outlines is, it's profitable for this life. Verse 8 there says, for bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life. Promise there is the act of promising, a promise given or to be given, and has a link to it. So it holds a promise, and it's linked to this present life. So ladies, I want us just for a minute, let's think together. What profit is there in godliness in this life? What do you think? What benefits are there for us to disciplining ourselves for godliness in this life?
Peace.
Peace. Absolutely. And I would even see peace in spite of our circumstances. Anything else? You get bonus questions, bonus points too, if you can tell me a verse with it. Actually had that one. Isaiah 26:3 is a good one with that one. What do you think? What are benefits? Hope? Absolutely.
It gives you something more than putting in this life. You can become this
Yes, absolutely. And that promise there, that is a good one for hope. What else? What other benefits do we have in this life for disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness?
A sweet relationship.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Oops. Anything else?
We're able to serve others better.
Absolutely.
I hope this verse quite goes along with what you're thinking, but it's Luke 17:10. I really like
okay.
it. So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say we are unworthy servants. We've only mm-hmm. done what was our duty.
Yeah, mm-hmm. absolutely.
The fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. But it was funny as I was thinking about it. I was thinking like the benefits of that or the contentment of it, which contentment is just totally separate. Mm-hmm. Fruit of the Spirit. Is
we'll give you two.
There's a lot involved in the fruit of the Spirit.
Oh, yeah. And which one of us don't want fruit of the Spirit in our lives?
I think sweet relationships with the body.
Absolutely.
Now I wish you said sweet relationships.
Yes, that is beautiful.
Yes, she said it very sweet.
I think our faith grows.
Yes. And that is definitely benefit. Anything else?
The ability.
Yeah. And if you've ever encountered a person eaten up with bitterness, you know that is not a beautiful thing, but the ability to forgive is a very beautiful thing. Anything else?
Patience,
absolutely. Which is very necessary as we're building our discipline for godliness, is it not? Hugely needed. A couple more that I had. We bring glory to God. We are a shining light to the unbelieving world around us. We gain wisdom and discernment. Which one of us don't desire that deeply as we go day by day? Oh, I need wisdom. God directs and preserves our way. We get forgiveness of sin. That brings a clear conscience. We gain right thinking about others. That brings out true love, which I think would relate with that sweet relationship with believers. We know how to obey God since we thoroughly know Scripture. And we are rescued from temptation. Very quickly, go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Again, stick your finger in 1 Timothy, but let's go to Proverbs 2. I thought this one. Brought it out nicely. What this looks like in this life, and especially as it relates to the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 2, we'll be starting in verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. So both of those take effort. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. So here you have much effort being given. If somebody told you, we found a map, there's a treasure in your backyard, would you not immediately go get a shovel and start digging that up? But what does this say? Verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you.
It keeps going, but for sake of time, we'll end there. But just a beautiful picture of, number one, our desire for wisdom, digging into God's word, revealing who he is. And that is the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. So looking for wisdom, wisdom contained in scriptures, and then that work that's part of that effort that we treasured in our hearts, we desire, we long for it. So not only are do we have, is it profitable for this life, but see on your outlines, it's profitable for the life to come. Profitable for the life to come. If you flip back to 1 Timothy, verse 8, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So, okay, these are things that are for this life, but very quickly, can you think of any benefits for the life to come? If we're exerting all this effort, what benefits do we have eternally because of it? For the purpose of godliness. For disciplining for the purpose of godliness, what are benefits for the life to come? What profit is it? What do you think?
Freedom from sin.
And if we have spent our life struggling against it, do you think the relief will be that much more when we finally are free from that sin?
Commendation from the Lord, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant.
Absolutely. That's exactly what I had, to be able to hear, well done.
Yes, along with the freedom from sin, be from fear.
Yes, absolutely. Anything else?
Freedom from seeking our own glory.
Yes.
Freedom from failure.
Very good. Anything else?
Total and complete worship of God.
Yes. What else do you think? What benefits are there in disciplining ourselves?
For godliness.
I think, too, a testimony to others watching.
Absolutely.
Even within the church and outside.
Very good. A few more that I had is, we will have shown ourselves to be a true sheep, not a goat. We will be well prepared for eternity if we're continuing to discipline ourselves in godliness here. We'll be well prepared. So we also will get rewards from Christ. Some of you were alluding to that, but how sweet it will be. And then the ability of hearing, well done. And then we will have gold, silver, and precious stone instead of wood, hay, and straw. Revelations 11:16-18 says, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who feared your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth.
So even there, we see a time that is coming where God will reward those who fear his name. What greater motivation do we have? And again, it's keeping that eternity in view, constantly, eternity in perspective. One day, that day is coming. That's going to be real. That's going to be as real as us sitting in this room today. And it's really hard for us because we don't know exactly what it's going to look like, how it's all going to play out. It's hard for us to really grip that as reality. And yet that's going to be even more real than us sitting here, us standing before the throne and his reward there. So as we consider growing in the fear of the Lord, and sometimes when discouragement comes and we go, oh, I'm trying, but I keep on failing, that discipline towards the purpose of godliness, keeping that end point in mind that God has blessed me with profit in this life and profit in the life to come to be able to strive for that godliness. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the time we've had together this morning. I pray that you would sow these truths deep into our souls, that we would deny ourselves, that we would joyfully take up our cross, that we would die to self daily so that we can live unto you, that we would walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be delighted in your word so that we can discipline ourselves with joy for the purpose of godliness. Lord, that you would grow us as sisters in Christ, that we would take the work that you have set before us, again with great joy, that we would look forward to it, that we would enjoy it, but Lord, most of all, that we would do it to your honor and your glory. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.